Be reading from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
The words are easy to say, but they're sometimes hard to live. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. I'd like, if you would, for you to lay aside that passage, another one. I'd like to read with you the 46th Psalm, which relates so very well and speaks so very much to the same subject of the passage we just read. Psalm 46, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn. The nation raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He has made wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I need not tell you that these are uncertain times from so many different vantage points of our perception. Individually, many of us may be in moments of uncertainty. Of course, life is always so. The world is certainly in an uncertain place at present. Whether you consider things globally or nationally, you consider things militarily or governmentally or economically or morally or criminally, things that sometimes seem to just be collapsing upon themselves. And things are so very uncertain and unknown. And I don't have to tell those of you who are members here of this congregation that we've had some difficult times of late ourselves as a congregation of God's people. Our numbers are not what they used to be. We're in the process of trying to move to a different location. We're doing our best to sell the property here. And our future is uncertain. The fact of the matter is, whether it's us individually or the world globally or our congregation as a group of God's people here, it's true regardless and always has been, the future is uncertain. That's the way God designed us and time and the future. He never has given us the ability or the privilege or the responsibility of knowing what the future holds. Warnings are resplendent throughout the scriptures and replete from book to book and page to page. God's warning against anybody that would presumptuously attempt to be assured of what the future might hold, or be so afraid or so terrified by what may be as to be paralyzed in the moment. He's always made very clear that the future is not ours. Not ours to know, not ours to dread. The future is to be looked at with faith and hope, because regardless what the future holds, God is there. And as the psalm just said, God is our refuge. As the passage in Proverbs tells us, we can trust Him and should, and not lean upon our own understanding. And as I say, all of those are ideas. These are various words, easy to read, easy to quote, easy to say. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty of living them out in everyday lives, it's not that easy. A wonderful verse we looked at in the psalm we just read is the 10th one. It says simply, "Be still and know that I am God." You take that one phrase, "Be still and know that I am God," and you can see it as describing so much of what we read in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord, and speaking so well of the rest of this psalm, the entire 46th, and also so many other psalms as well. It all boils down to this: be still and know that I am God. Some time ago, I was brought to a realization I hadn't had before with respect to this 10th verse of the 46th Psalm. And that is, and believe me, I don't have to tell you this, you know it already, I'm no Hebrew scholar. But I've been led to understand that this Hebrewism that is described with the words "be still" really comes from a root idea of releasing or letting go. There are a few translations that bear this out, and I think they are the better rendering of the thought involved in the passage. Beyond just being still or being quiet or keeping our mouths closed, which is always a good idea when we stand in the presence of God. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, as James says in James 1, always a good idea. Beyond just that is the idea that with respect to what's happening around us and things swirling about us, we give ourselves to the refuge that God provides for us by letting go, by releasing. Which takes us back to that passage we read together in Proverbs 3. Trusting in the Lord would be a lot easier if we were able to let go of our own understanding. It would be simple to allow our path to be ordered if we really acknowledge the Lord in all we do. But instead, we think we have to have things planned out, decided upon, worked out in our own minds by our own ingenuity, sometimes forgetting God has never worked that way. He's never done any work among any people in history where the people could say, when all was said and done, look what we've done. Look what we accomplished. In fact, everything He brings about through history has provided just the opposite idea. Whether it is David and Goliath and just the one stone of five he needed. And it was clear when that fight was over, it wasn't David that won, it was God that won. Whether it was Daniel against the lions. And it was clear when Daniel came out unharmed, it wasn't Daniel, it was God that worked out that great miracle. Whether it was Gideon with a small army made smaller and smaller still by God's decree and God's design, that proved when the victory was won that it wasn't Gideon, it wasn't his men that won that battle, it was God who did it. And time again, God has made very clear that the victory is His, the strength is His, the power is His and not ours, and the most of what He expects of us is to simply do our best, let go of our own understanding, and let God do His work. I remind you of a time when that wasn't the case in the Bible. Do you remember when God made a promise to Abram, he'd later be called Abraham, about his offspring over time? Now here, Abram and Sarai, later Abraham and Sarah, they were both old in age, both nearing the century mark. And she, above and beyond just her age, had been barren all this time. They had no children. And yet God promised Abram that he would have such a progeny from himself that he would be like the sands of the seashore, like the stars in heaven, and that all of the earth, all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed by what would come from him and Sarah. And along with Abram, Sarah is made aware of this, God's plan. And yet some time goes by and nothing seems to happen. And some more time goes by and nothing seems to happen. And some more time goes by and nothing seems to happen. And you have to realize she's never had a child and she's way past childbearing age. If we're going to get started, it's time to get going. Time is running out. It just doesn't look like this can ever happen. And so you remember what she does. She leans upon her own understanding. She runs out ahead of God, deciding things for him, as if to say in her own mind, as if to say with her own actions, God didn't think this thing through. And so she brings Hagar into the situation and has her husband go into Hagar and then have a child born of Abram, but not from Sarai, but through Hagar. And that was done. Blame is to be had from both Sarah and Abraham here. But Hagar does have a child. Now years and years and years later, when Jesus comes as the answer to all the Old Testament prophecies, as the fulfillment of God's purpose, as Jesus is born to bring a mystery long concealed now to revealment, as Jesus comes to bring in his kingdom and offer salvation, he comes not in any way connected to Ishmael and Hagar, because that wasn't God's plan. But somehow, even then, even with that misstep and mistake, God's working was seen, his plan was fulfilled, and the promise he made to Abraham was seen as coming true, as finally Isaac is born of Abraham and Sarah. And that one child produces the two, only one of which of those two is needed. And then of those two, of Jacob or Israel, come the 12 tribes of Israel that by the time they leave Egyptian bondage are believed to have been as many as 2 million in number. They grow as a people, they grow as a nation, they grow so that from them the seed of Abraham could be born, could come into the world to bless us all, from the tribe of Judah, a son of Jacob, comes David, and later through David's lineage, Jesus the Christ, who we enjoy wearing the name of even today as Christians. The point is, Sarah got in a hurry. Sarah got impatient. Sarah is starting to think on her own and thinking it all depended on her, and not to bog this down into matters of politics and world governmental difficulties. The fact is, if Hagar and Abraham had never had Ishmael, much of the Mideastern problems today wouldn't be happening. Much of the mess over there that has happened over the centuries wouldn't have ever happened. If Sarah had just been content to be still and know that God was God, to let go and let God do His work, to trust the Lord with all her heart and lean not upon her own understanding. Now, don't misunderstand. God still expects of us to do the best we can, to do all we can, to do His work in this world. He expects us to shine as lights in a world of darkness. He expects us to be salt, seasoning the world about us. He expects us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in His work, as 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 says. But He wants us first and foremost, above everything else, to trust Him. It's possible to be so busy working we haven't the time to trust, or to be so interested in what we're doing, what we're planning, what our thoughts are, we lose sight of the fact that really what matters most is simply letting go and trusting God to do what's best, what His will is. When all is said and done, it's always true God knows what is best. God always does what is best. And the best work any of us can ever do is simply trusting Him for what is best. The difference in Sarah and David. Now you say, well, they're separated by years and years in history between them. Sarah, who rushed things and thought on her own and planned out a way and aside from God's plan. And David, who stood before Goliath and would not wear the king's armor. That wouldn't try to hold the king's spear and shield. Who simply trusted God. Which one turned out best? Which story is the one we still remember? Well, with Sarah, remember, she made the wrong choice. She took a wrong step. She tried to take the matter on herself and fix what she thought God had broken. And David simply went out before a giant of a man named Goliath and won the victory because he simply let go and trusted God and then enjoyed the victory. I remember reading years ago about the days of our Civil War when our nation was so torn. Feelings, emotions were running so high. So many lives were being lost. It wore upon our president, Abraham Lincoln at the time. And someone commented to President Lincoln, he said, I really do hope that the Lord is on our side. And Lincoln very wisely said, I'm not so concerned about whether the Lord is on our side as whether we're on His. And there's truth in that. One is subjugating God to our views, to our wants, to our needs, to our understanding. It's saying, in effect, God, I've got everything figured out. This is what you need to do. And the other is just being very sure we're on the Lord's side. Putting His will first. Doing the best we can do to be the people God wants us to be. And then letting go. Being still. Not trusting our own understanding, but trusting the Lord and allowing Him by His providence, through His word, through doors opened or closed, to direct our paths. Now, as I say, these things are so easy to say. But I am with you. They're hard to live through day by day. I, like you, whether it's my own situation or the world situation or our congregational situation, I'm so tempted, like Sarah, to say, I don't think God really has this figured out, but I know He does. It's so tempting to say, I think in this one sense God needs me to get in here and straighten things out, but I know better. And Sarah should have known better. And all of us by now should have learned better. That God wants of us first of all to be people who trust Him. Because after all, if we don't trust Him, who do we trust? If we can't go to Him, to whom can we go, as Peter said? There is no refuge, there is no hope, there is no future without God. He's seen all of us through to this point. Is He going to forget us now? Is He going to turn from us now? Well, no, it calls upon us even more so than ever to trust Him and trust His timetable. Trust Him in all matters and do just as the passage we reflected upon earlier says. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. It's always been true. It still is. Good words to live by. If you're here this morning, please understand the Lord wants you in heaven with Him one day. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you, in faith in Christ Jesus as God's Son, turned from your own sins in repentance, confessed His name, and been baptized in water as the Bible teaches? If not, why not? Or perhaps as a child of God, you've strayed and need to come back. What better time than now to do that if you need to come as together we stand and sing.